What an exciting time it is to be on our campus. It's great to see familiar faces returning, as well as new faces who have joined the Southeastern faculty. On behalf of our president, Dr. Aiken, who is actually still recovering from knee surgery and regrets that he can't be with us this morning, let me say welcome to a new semester. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20. And as you're turning there, I want you to consider some everyday choices that you make based on what maybe some financial leaders or accountants might call a cost-benefit analysis. Now, you hear that, it sounds like a formal term, and you may think it's simply reserved for capital investments or different business leaders to use, but it's actually a simple kind of concept that we all use really in everyday choices. For instance, you might consider if you were at home, lying on the couch, and you were exhausted. You might be hungry at the same time, but the snacks that you have in your pantry aren't really worth what the energy that it's going to take to get off the couch. Or maybe you're laying there and you're exhausted, but you can't get off your mind those barbecue Frito twists that are in the pantry and a can of Diet Sundrop in the refrigerator. And it's worth kind of the energy that it takes to get up off the couch and to go seek that snack out. Or maybe you go to a restaurant. You would recognize what it is like to walk up to a hostess stand and then to let you know that, well, it's going to be about a 45-minute wait for your table. And you might say, man, I'm too hungry for that. I'm just going to settle for a drive-through, like maybe to go to Cookout down the road or something. Or you may, Cookout fam, or you may say, you know what? I've been thinking about this prime barbecue all week. And it's going to be worth every minute, right? Maybe it's something like traffic or busyness, crowds at the beach, holiday weekend. For some people, you think, man, you couldn't pay me enough to deal with all of that stuff just to go to the beach. While others may look at it and say the reward of being on the beach, enjoying God's creation with my family is worth every bit of that. Or maybe it's actually paying a financial cost, a price for something that you value. You may be a good steward. You may even be somewhat frugal. But when it comes to certain things, you're willing to pay that cost because to you, it matters that much. For some people, that's a piece of technology. For other people, that's an outfit or an accessory. Some people, it's more substantial. It's a car or a house. But in all of these decisions, I want you to think about this. In all these scenarios, really what you're asking yourself is it worth it? Is it worth it? Well, in Scripture, we're regularly confronted with a similar question in our relationship with the Lord. For example, in following Christ, the first disciples literally gave up everything. They left everything to follow him. And yet, the rich young ruler wasn't willing to. Jesus, in instructing his disciples, he actually compared it to building a tower or going to war. And he said, you must first, in fact, count the cost. In his initial invitation to follow him, Jesus actually put it in an equation-type scenario or terms when he said, what will it profit a man to gain the whole world and yet forfeit his soul? But here's what Scripture also helps us understand, that no matter what the cost, Jesus is worth it. You see, Jesus is pictured as the pearl of great price, the treasure hidden in the field that's worth selling everything to purchase. In Revelation, he's celebrated as the Lamb who is worthy to receive power and riches and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. And in fact, when we come to worship Christ, what we're doing, we're ascribing to him the ultimate worth. As we gather today at the beginning of a new academic year, I want to challenge and encourage you as you prepare for this upcoming semester, but also in your preparation to fulfill your calling far beyond your time here, with a clear reminder for all of us that no matter what it costs, Jesus is worth it. The Apostle Paul had clearly come to this conclusion in his life. And in our text this morning, we're going to look at a single verse, one that's really been adopted by many, and rightfully so, as somewhat of a life verse. We're going to look at this to understand how we can joyfully embrace the reality that no matter what we face, Jesus is worth it. So at the beginning of the 2024 fall semester, let's read Acts 20:24 together. Follow along as I read. The Word of God says, But I do not account my life of any value, nor is precious to myself, if only I may finish my course and the ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we thank you for the dawning of a new semester, the excitement and enthusiasm it brings. Father, we also recognize that there's a journey ahead of us. There's a semester journey, but there's an extended journey as well. And Father, we need our hearts to be reminded of what will help us endure. And it's the reality that no matter what we face, no matter what it costs, God, that Jesus is worth it. So Father, I pray that you would be with us during this time, that you would speak to us by your word through the power of your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, the context of this verse this morning really is Paul's farewell to the Ephesian elders. It's a well-known passage, and it's full of all kinds of helpful ministerial tidbits, advice, and counsel, even some heartfelt commendations. But I want you to see what's central in his farewell, and it's the one who had become central in his life. In the passage that surrounds this verse, and including this verse, there's four times where the Lord Jesus is explicitly mentioned, elevating him as that which is the centerpiece of all of Paul's final instructions. As Paul describes his life and ministry, in many ways by way of his testimony, he declares that Jesus is worth it. Listen, in this passage, Paul's not lamenting his current situation. He's not pining over the past. He's not worried about what the future holds. He's essentially saying, this is what Jesus is worth to me. And that's what forces us this morning and his listeners in the original context to consider that question that you and I must answer. What is Jesus worth to you? What is Jesus worth to you? This verse helps us to answer that question really with three monumental truths. First truth I want you to see from this passage is that first and foremost, Jesus is worthy of our surrender. Jesus is worthy of our surrender. I mentioned that the multiple times throughout this passage that Jesus is referenced, he's identified with the title Lord. But do you realize that there's a difference between acknowledging his authority and submitting to his control? One is passive. One is active. One is the declaration of a truth. One is the declaration of surrender. One is to identify ourselves to say, here I am. The other is to offer ourselves to say, here am I. Jesus is worthy of our surrender. And what Paul describes here is he characterizes this kind of summary of thought as he reflects on his own life is that Jesus is worthy of our surrender. And what Paul says here in the first phrases of this verse gives us an understanding as to why, what he has in mind. Look at the verse. He says, I do not account my life of any value nor of precious to myself. There's an intentional decision, a reckoning, a conclusion that Paul has come to mind. He says, I do not account my life of any value. Actually, in the original, he says, I make my life nothing to myself. I make my life nothing to myself. Paul came to the conclusion that his life was not his own. It didn't belong to him. He said, and I don't regard it as that which is worth or valuable to cling to it. No, his life did not belong to him, and he recognized that. For the same reason that you and I must recognize the same reality, right? That Jesus has purchased you. Jesus has purchased you. This is the reason why he's worthy of our surrender, because our lives no longer belong to us. In fact, when you look throughout this passage, you recognize that Paul is kind of describing a life that doesn't have this value. If you look down in verse 28, he describes that as he's challenging the elders to care for the flock and to shepherd the flock of God, he describes who the church is, that which God purchased with the blood of his own son. He didn't just recognize that, though, in a corporate sense. He recognized it as in an individual sense. Paul knew, I'm not my own. My life does not belong to me, so much so that I don't even have control or say-so over my own body. Isn't this what he told the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20? He says, do you not know that you are not your own? You were bought with a price. You belong to him. Paul says, I don't regard my life of any account or of any value to myself. I've been purchased. I've been redeemed. I've been ransomed. Jesus purchased your freedom. He purchased your forgiveness. You now belong to him. And when you doubt your value, what you're worth, when the world causes you to question that based on your possessions or based on your position or based on your status of some kind, I want you to see the great value you have, but it's not found in who you are, it's found in whose you are. You belong to Jesus, and he paid the ultimate price to purchase you. He redeemed you. He shed his own blood for you. It's interesting, as Paul says, I don't regard my life as being precious to myself. You know what you were purchased with? The very thing that was most precious. It's the same term that Peter used in 1 Peter 1 when he says that you weren't redeemed with perishable things like gold or silver, but with the precious blood of the spotless Lamb. He purchased you. You belong to him. The cross is your price tag, and you are valuable. You may think, well, I don't have a name. I don't have a position. I don't have a title. I don't have a role. I don't have what some of these other people have or what the world values. Recognize how valuable you are, not just by what Jesus has done, that he purchased you, but also that he has a purpose for you. Listen, he's worthy of your surrender because he redeemed you with a goal in mind. He wants to use your life. He wants to leverage your life with a purpose, an intention to accomplish his ultimate plan. And you have a part of that plan. And though your name may not be known, though your role may not be deemed or measured as significant, it matters to God. You know, we read the Hall of Fame of Faith in Hebrews chapter 11, and we celebrate the testimony of the great patriarchs that are mentioned there and the faith, and by faith, all that God was able to do in and through their lives. When you get to that last paragraph of the Hall of Fame of Faith, it describes those and doesn't mention their names, but you know how he describes them? Those whom the world was not worthy of. We don't have their names, but they were faithful. And their life mattered. Why? Because Jesus had purchased them and had a purpose for them, and they surrendered their lives. They gave everything to follow the Lord. In the same way, Jesus is worthy of our surrender. This is how his purchase and our purpose kind of goes together. Note that your self-worth is found in the gospel. Your life's worth is found in your gospel purpose. What God has designed for you and what he has intended for you. You know, this weekend, next Monday, we're going to celebrate a holiday here on campus. All of our offices will be closed. Classes won't meet. Maybe you'll be celebrating in some way. But that won't just be a holiday. It'll actually be an anniversary. It'll be the 80th anniversary of, really, in many ways, the official ending of World War II. On September 2nd, 1945, Japan, as the final nation of the Axis powers, effectively ended the war when they signed a declaration that conceded defeat to the Allies. In summary, this is how the document states its intent. We hereby surrender all forces under our control. You hear that? We hereby surrender all forces under our control. This official pronouncement really is historically known as the instrument of or the declaration of unconditional surrender. Friends, this is what Jesus is worthy of, and this is what he invites us to give. A declaration of unconditional surrender. Jesus is worthy of your surrender, that you would say, I surrender everything in my life that's under my control, and I now give it to you. I want you to understand something, that when you surrender your life to Christ, it's a forever decision. I don't simply mean the eternity and the impact of it. Listen, it's a forever decision. It's whatever. It's whenever. It's wherever. It's however. Whatever he calls you to do, whenever he calls you to do it, wherever he calls you to do it, and however he calls you to do it. That's what it looks like to surrender everything to him. And Jesus is worthy of our surrender. Second thing I want you to see in this passage, it asks and answers the question, what is Jesus worth to you? Not only is he worthy of our surrender, notice with me as well that Jesus is worthy of our sacrifice. He's worthy of our sacrifice. I want you to think of the context of Paul's farewell here. What he's describes in this passage is that he had been with them for close to 3 years. And during that time, he had wept with them. He had served them in tears. He had worked with his hands. He had done so much, and these people had grown so dear to him. In fact, at the conclusion of the passage, it says that they all gather around together and prayed. And it says in verse 37 that there was much weeping on the part of all of them, and they had embraced Paul and kissed him. In other words, there was a deep love, a bond, an appreciation. They loved one another. Paul's walking away from that. Paul's saying, hey, I got to leave. I have to go to Jerusalem. Paul had to sacrifice a fruitful ministry, relationships that meant a lot to him, relationships that mattered, relationship that God had brought into his life, and he had to sacrifice those at some point to the elevated call of obedience to what God was calling him to do. But he wasn't just sacrificing by what he was leaving. He was sacrificing by what he was walking into. He describes it in verse 31, as you kind of see that as he speaks to the 3 years that was there, in the verses immediately before us, he describes in verse 23 that he doesn't know what awaits him there, but the Holy Spirit is testifying to him that in every city there is imprisonment and afflictions. But he must go to Jerusalem. It almost echoes the words of Jesus as he foretold his own death. He must go to Jerusalem to suffer while he's leaving people that he loved. Paul was willing to sacrifice, and there was one reason, as he describes it from the Lord Jesus. Look at now the next phrase there in verse 24. He said, if only I may finish my course. In other words, here's now the purpose. In fact, the CSB translates it that way, that my purpose, my sole desire, my ultimate goal is that I may finish my course and the ministry that I received. Jesus is worthy of our sacrifice, and I want you to recognize that like Paul's life, your life has a course to follow. Your life has a course to follow. Look at this phrase and just kind of pick each word apart. Paul said, my purpose is that I may finish, not start, but finish my course. It's interesting, he uses this same kind of description at the end of his life. Not long before he would be executed, he wrote 2 Timothy. And in chapter 4, as he reflected on his life and it was coming to an end, he said, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. Here he's challenging all of us to recognize that we must strive to the finish. We must run with perseverance the race that's marked out before us. We must finish my course. Everybody's course is not the same. Your course is not my course. My course is not your course. God has marked out a particular path and a particular plan for your life. Your life has a course to follow. Paul says, this is what my course involves. And it's to finish my course. It's filled with hills and valleys, twists and turns, good days and bad days, hard seasons and smooth seasons. It's a course that we have to learn to navigate, but this course is the calling on us. Do we have a course to follow? And God has a plan for your life and a path for your life, and it won't always be easy, and it will, in fact, require your sacrifice. I think about Paul's life, even if you reflect some of what he shared with the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians 11. You realize what Paul had been through. Paul describes it there. He says, like, five times I was beaten within an inch of my life. He said, I'd been beaten with rods. I'd been stoned. I had been shipwrecked three times. I spent a night and a day at sea. I had all kinds of pressures and all kinds of troubles and all kinds of dangers coming from every direction. He said, I labored and I toiled. I was in hunger without food. I was exposed to the cold. And on top of all this, I had the weight of the churches on me, burdening my heart. Paul had lived a life of sacrifice because he knew this was the course that God had designed for him to follow. But your life doesn't just have a course to follow. It's not just aimlessly wandering or living this journey in our life. It's not just a course to follow. It's much more significant because your life also has a calling to fulfill. Look, as he describes it in the next phrase, that I may finish my course and the ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus. What God had entrusted to him as the calling that he had placed on his life. Consider Paul's story, his heritage. If you read the first part of Philippians 3, he recounts his resume, that he was, in fact, you know, a Hebrew of Hebrews, that he was circumcised on the eighth day and born in the tribe of Benjamin, that when it came to the law, he was a Pharisee. When it came to zeal, he was a persecutor of the church. When it came to righteousness, he was perfect and kept it in every way. Paul had been raised that way. Paul had studied at the feet of the great teacher Gamaliel. He had lived somewhat of a fast-track life to success. In Galatians chapter 1, he even describes it, I was excelling far beyond my contemporaries. And God used that. God leveraged that. His history, his learning, his experience, to when he was radically converted. What we read is Acts chapter 9. That God said, I've got now a call that I'm placing in your life. In fact, in Galatians chapter 1, he goes on to say that while that was once his life, now, he said, but when God, who set me apart from before I was born, was pleased to reveal his son to me, called me by his grace that I might preach him among the Gentiles. He's echoing there the words of Jeremiah, who in Jeremiah 1:5 said that the Lord told him that while you were still in your mother's womb, I appointed you to be a prophet to the nations. In the same way, God has a calling on your life. And you know what? God wants to weave your story, your past. That includes mistakes. That includes sin. That includes things that you can't control, the family you were raised in, the upbringing that you have, where you lived, all of those things. God wants to bring those to bear, to leverage, to fulfill the calling that he has for your life. Because here's how it works. God creates you. And then if you're here today and you've trusted Christ, God brings you to a point of conversion and he converts you and he cleanses you and changes you and he calls you to fulfill the plan that he has for you. It's a purpose that will require sacrifice. You know, so many times I think we want to offer Jesus the least we can. We almost expect Jesus to give us a free ride. In fact, if you were to say, I want to pursue my calling, you might have in mind something that's comfortable. And when it becomes uncomfortable, you almost feel like, God, I need to take a detour. This can't be what you had intended because this is hard. This is uncomfortable. It's requiring sacrifice. But isn't that what Paul also told us in Romans 12 is the very nature of the Christian life? That we would offer ourselves as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to him, which is our reasonable act of worship. I think of King David at the end of 2 Samuel. He's going to offer an offering to the Lord and put it on an altar and buy a field. And the owner of the field sees that it's the king coming and he says, here, just take the field and take the oxen and just make a sacrifice. King, you're the king. You can have it. What did King David say? He said, I will not offer the Lord my God that which costs me nothing. Friend, Jesus is worthy of our sacrifice, and he will require it. In fact, he will demand it of you. I've been reminded in those seasons of sacrifice, the words of a familiar, what is my favorite hymn. It's a simple hymn. The words go like this. I'd rather have Jesus than silver or gold. I'd rather have Jesus than riches untold. I'd rather have Jesus than houses or land. I'd rather be led by his nail-pierced hand. I'd rather have Jesus than man's applause. I'd rather be faithful to his dear cause. Oh, I'd rather have Jesus than worldwide fame. I'd rather be true to his holy name. Friend, Jesus is worth it. He's worthy of our surrender, and he's worthy of our sacrifice. There's a third truth I want you to see in this passage. What is Jesus worth to you? He's worthy of your surrender and your sacrifice, but Jesus is also worthy of your service. Jesus is worthy of our service. The last phrase here he describes picks up from the previous one. He says, my purpose is to finish my course in the ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus. It's that which had been entrusted to him. The term ministry there literally means service, and he's describing the specific task at hand. What has God put before me that I'm responsible to do, that I'm obligated to do? And he describes it there, that he received from the Lord Jesus this task, this ministry assignment. And it's the same for you and me, to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. Paul said, my life is not my own. It belongs to him. that wherever and whenever and whatever and however he tells me to do it, ultimately my goal is to finish the course and to fulfill the ministry he's entrusted to me. And that always involves to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. You say, well, I'm not sure that I can do that. How do I know that that's what my calling is? It doesn't matter what vocational context or capacity that is. This is the missional purpose of our lives. This is why we're here. This is why he redeemed and purchased us. Well, what's necessary? You may say, I'm not sure I have the gifts to be able to do that. It starts with this. You first have to be changed by the gospel. You have to be changed by the gospel. That word to testify requires that you be able to speak from personal experience. This is not something you learn in a classroom or read in a book. This is where the God of the universe reaches down in your heart and transforms you from the inside out. As you're confronted with the truth of the gospel, the very simple truth of the gospel, I'll ask you this morning, have you been changed by the gospel? Have you responded to the reality of really these three things, the holiness of God, the sinfulness of man, and the forgiveness in Christ? The holiness of God, that he is perfectly righteous and just. The sinfulness of man, that we are all sinners and deserve that just punishment, which is death. But the forgiveness in Christ, that Jesus died in our place as our substitute to pay that penalty, and he was buried and rose again to conquer death and to pay it in full, to give us new life. Have you been changed by the gospel? I don't assume the answer to that question is yes, even in a room full of college and seminary students here. Can't assume that. But to fulfill your purpose in life, you have to be first changed. But when you are changed by the gospel and can bear witness to give testimony by personal encounter and experience with the Lord, you then are commissioned with the gospel. You see, to testify includes to speak from personal experience, but it also includes the declaration to bear witness. To bear witness to what? The gospel of the grace of God, that which is free and available to all who will call on him. This is our responsibility. We've been commissioned this way. Paul describes it up in verse 21, that it marked his ministry. And yet his ministry wasn't finished simply because in verse 21, as he describes it, that he was testifying both to Jews and to Greeks of repentance towards God and of faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. Here, as he's describing that, he's now saying that this is ultimately how I'm going to continue to live my life and the end that I'm pursuing. You too have been called to live on mission, to share and to show his love. He describes in this passage the different ways that he did that, how he lived among them, the ways he worked with his hands, how he served in humility and tears. All of these things characterize a life that is a testimony, but it's not just the lived out testimony, it's the verbal testimony that we would tell people of the gospel of the grace of God. Paul said in the previous verse that he was being constrained by the Spirit, and we too are empowered by the Spirit. In fact, it frames the whole book of Acts that we have, that you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you shall be my witnesses, even to the ends of the earth. God has called us to give our lives to this mission. That's what we're about here at Southeastern. That's why you're here to study. And I hope you recognize that the end goal of all that you do, whether it's in this semester or in your full degree program, is devoted and dedicated to carrying the gospel of the grace of God to the ends of the earth. You know, we started this morning by looking at a few, daily decisions and how you weigh them in terms of cost and benefit. We've seen that Jesus is worth it no matter what the cost. He's worthy of our surrender, and he's worthy of our sacrifice, and he's worthy of our service. So this morning I want to conclude with some additional scenarios that might be more of questions. Questions that may come up in your life in the next couple of weeks, maybe questions in the next couple of years, or maybe even further down the road. But these are the questions that are going to be answered with the decision that Jesus is worth it. For instance, this semester, should I stay up late and work hard, exhaust myself, or should I cut corners? Friend, Jesus is worth the extra effort. Should I resist temptation or give into my flesh. That sin is not worth it. But Jesus is worth resisting. Should I retaliate against my enemies, the ones who have wronged me? Or should I pray for them? Should I forgive them? For Jesus is worth the forgiveness of others. Should I demand appreciation or be content to serve in anonymity? Friend, Jesus is worth it. Serving in whatever context or capacity he calls you to. Should I endure hard times, maybe in my marriage or in my ministry? Or should I just give up? Friends, Jesus is worth it. He's worth enduring those things. Should I avoid embarrassment or should I share the gospel? Should I stay silent or face ridicule? Should I follow my dreams or should I pursue his will? Should I stay here or should I go to the nations? Friends, whether it's one of these questions or any other that you might face, I hope that you are convinced this morning that above all, Jesus is worth it. Let's honor him. Let's obey him. Let's serve him. And let's carry his gospel around the world. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. God, and we thank you for the gift of your son, Jesus, our Savior. Father, who gave it all on our behalf. Father, that you purchased the church through his blood. And Father, that we now belong to you. Father, I thank you, God, for the sacrifices that you made on our behalf so that we have the privilege of sacrificing on yours. God, I pray that in our heart we would adopt the mindset of the servants in Luke 17 that Jesus described, that we have only done what is our service. We're humble servants, God, at your disposal. And God, may we do so with joy, knowing that no matter what it cost, Jesus, you are worthy of our surrender, of our sacrifice, and our service. May it be so in our lives today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.